We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
My Easter sermon is entitled, A New Empire. And my opening text is the last two verses of Matthew chapter 27. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Many of you were here Friday night, Good Friday. Of course, it looked different, it felt different, it was different. Jesus was put to death by the Roman Empire, as they were skillfully manipulated by the Sanhedrin. But Jesus was put to death by the Roman Empire. And what the Roman Empire did, as every empire does, is shape the world according to its will. That's what we mean by empire. These are mighty entities, nations, ideas that shape the world according to their will. And it does this by using power and fear and death. Empires shape the world according to their will by using the power of death and the fear of death. That's easy to understand. If you're a mighty empire and you want the world to be the way you want it, you kill some and scare the rest. Nothing new about that. It's been done from the beginning. So the imperial program was and is, kill your most dangerous enemies and fill the rest with fear. As an aside, I will mention the problem with that is it always boomerangs. And it always comes back. It always comes back. Always comes back. Maybe a generation, maybe a century, but it always comes back. But empires are addicted to this program. So when the high priest Caiaphas convinced the Roman governor Pilate that Jesus was a challenge to Caesar, and remember, that's the whole issue. Are you the king of the Jews? And when Jesus finally says, "Yes, I am," well, that was a direct challenge to Caesar, who claimed the right to rule over everything. And so once Pilate is persuaded that Jesus is a challenge to Caesar, Pilate, in the name of the Roman Empire, put Jesus to death in that most Roman of ways, crucifixion, nailed to a Roman cross. And Jesus was hung there until dead, so that empire had once again used death to get its way. This is the program started by Cain, carried on by Egypt and Babylon, Rome and the rest. Power and fear, the power of death and the fear of death to get your way. Well, that was Good Friday, when the empire used the weapon of death to put Jesus to death. That was Good Friday. The next day, Saturday, something interesting happened. Often we think of nothing occurring on the day after Good Friday, that silent Saturday, but something actually did happen. On that day, Saturday, as Jesus is dead in the tomb, the chief priests and the Pharisees met with the Roman governor, Pilate, and they said, "You know, when he was alive, that imposter said that after 3 days he would rise." "Now, we're not really worried about that," they said. "We know the dead don't rise, but here's what we're afraid of. We're afraid that his disciples might come and steal his body and perpetrate a fraud, a hoax." As if the only thing that resurrection means is an empty tomb. I tell you, resurrection is way more than an empty tomb. And in a few days, these guys are going to have a lot more to worry about than an empty tomb. But I'm getting ahead of myself. The chief priest said to Pontius Pilate, "We don't want that to happen now, do we? So we need to have a guard. You need to set a guard and seal the stone." And the Roman governor said, "Well, that seems reasonable enough." And so it was done. A guard was stationed in front of a tomb. 4 Roman soldiers with their weapons and all of that. And even more significantly, it was sealed. That is, there was a wax seal on the stone. So that if anybody tampered, you know, with the stone, then the wax seal would be broken. He said, "Well, it's just a wax seal. It's just a wax seal that represents the full might of the Roman Empire." And on that wax seal, there was the face of the emperor, Tiberius Caesar, with this inscription: "Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine." Tiberius Caesar, son of God. And that seal represents the full might of the Roman Empire. Remember, this empire rules the world. That's why it's an empire. From England to Arabia, they rule the world. And how did they become the rulers of the world? They used the weapon of death. The power of death, kill a bunch of people and scare the rest. Power of death and fear of death, and they rule the world. And that seal represents that. Using the power of death and the fear of death to rule the world. So, the empire of death, the empire that uses death to get its way, to bend the world according to its will, is guarding the tomb. Oh no. The empire has stationed guards and put a seal upon the tomb of Christ. What will heaven do? Let us read. Matthew 28, verse 1. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb." I don't think they would be viewed as much of a threat, just a couple of women, 2 Marys. "And behold, there was an earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." That was a bit of dramatic theater right there. Just the angel said, "I'm going to sit on it." "His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." Well, do you see it? We've just had the great reversal. Everything has now changed. It's a total reversal of the world order. The guards who represent the empire that rules the world through the power and fear of death have become like dead men. And the man who was dead on the inside has become alive forevermore. I would say the tables have been turned. The ones that use death have become like dead. The one who was dead is alive forevermore. That's a beautiful picture. One angel. It didn't take a whole battalion of them. One angel comes from heaven, hits the ground, and there's an earthquake. I don't know. You just have to imagine, but I like to imagine it. Suddenly there's an angel. One angel, 4 soldiers. Was he polite? Did the angel say, "Excuse me, gentlemen, I have a little assignment here"? And he breaks that seal and just rolls it right back. The angel rolls back the stone and defies everything. He's defying soldiers and seals and Pilate and Caiaphas and Caesar. And rolls back the stone. That angel was not intimidated by that imperial seal or the soldiers. Of course, the angel does not roll back the stone to let Jesus out. Jesus is already out. Jesus did not need assistance from an angel. It wasn't like he was raised from the dead and he thought, oh, great, you know, there's a stone in front of me here. Now, once you overcome death, you can overcome everything. No, the angel is rolling back the stone because he knows there are a couple of women on their way and they're going to need to have a peek. That's why the angel rolls back the stone. To show that the empire of death has met its match. It says, the guards trembled and became like dead men. I love that. The guards, see, this is the empire that uses the power of death and the fear of death. But now they're afraid and acting like dead men. We could say the empire of death trembled and became like a dead man. I love that. That's beautiful. The once dead man is no longer dead. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. That's what Jesus says. And understand that Jesus was not just resuscitated. This isn't just a remarkable resuscitation like Lazarus. 4 days dead, brought back to life, but still under the dominion of death because in due course he will die yet again. No, this is not that. This is not a resuscitation. It's not even a miraculous resuscitation. This is the resurrection of the dead. And death can no longer touch Jesus. Death cannot have any effect upon Jesus. He is beyond death. Death cannot touch him. And those who use the power of death and the fear of death to shape the world now tremble and become like dead men. Everything's reversed. The old way of empire, the old way of running the world, the old way of shaping the world, it is dead. It's dead. It's dead. Verse 5. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. This whole story gets underway with the coming of two women. These women in the Passion narrative, they shine. Let's just be blunt about it. All through, I mean, you begin with Palm Sunday and go all the way through to Easter Sunday, and the women in the story are shining. They are present, they are there, they are faithful, they are doing what they can. While the boys are betraying, denying, fleeing, and hiding. So we have these debates about, you know, can you have women in ministry? I think maybe we'd have a debate, can we have men in ministry? I don't know. The women seem to be doing okay. So here come these two women. Mary and Mary. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And I just want to go, you got so many Marys. Which other Mary? Is it Mary of Bethany that anointed Jesus? Is it Mary, wife of Clopas? Because she was also involved there in the resurrection. We don't know. It's just the other Mary. Mary and Mary. Two women. And they come. Here we're not told they came with any other intent other than to see the tomb. You know, you wonder, because I'm really big on how these women are shining. They may have even had as well as the third day. Let's go see if anything's happened. These women, they come to the tomb, and they're met by an angel. And of course, the angel says what angels always say. Angels always say, don't be afraid. That's what heaven has to say to earth. Don't be afraid. We're so afraid. We're so afraid. We're so afraid. And we don't know how loved we are by God. We don't know how cared for we are by God. We don't know the secret that everything's going to be all right. And so every time heaven comes to talk to earth, it says the same thing. Don't be afraid. Stop being so afraid. Don't be afraid. I know what you're doing. You're looking for Jesus. He's not here. He's risen just like he said. Come see the place. Now, again, I have to use my imagination because I'm fixated on these guards. Because you have the soldiers of the empire there stationed. These are men. These are special forces. These are strong and powerful men. And when the angel came, they became like dead men. They fainted. Just fainted dead away. Just. And now, I know that at some point they're going to flee, but I don't know. I like to imagine they've not yet come to. And they're still just sprawled out there in front of the tomb, and the angels broke the seal and rolled back the stone. And he says to the women, don't be afraid. Come and see. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Come and see. And they kind of have to, you know, make their way over. Now, these are two little delicate women with the empire at their feet, with this, the symbol of shaping the world, bending the world by the power and fear of death, that thing is under the feet of a couple of little women who love Jesus. Because everything's changed now. Everything is changed. I think it's such a beautiful picture. The angel says, don't be afraid. Come on, try not to step on them. Come here. Once we lose the fear of death, we walk above the old ways without any fear. It's a beautiful picture. Have you ever noticed that in the gospel accounts, no one actually sees the resurrection event? You see Jesus having been resurrected, but you never see the actual thing, the resurrection. Well, we can no more see the resurrection than we can see creation. Creation has happened, but we can't see it. We can't see the creation, but we can participate in it. We can't see the resurrection, but we can live in the midst of it. We can participate in it. Hallelujah. Verse 8. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. And there they will see me. Mary and Mary on their way, instructed by the angel to go preach the gospel to the apostles. Here they are, Mary and Mary, apostles to the apostles, on their way. And Jesus decides just to show up. And he appears, and they fall at his feet, and they touch his feet, because the resurrected Christ is not an idea. The resurrected Christ is a man physically raised from the dead, never to suffer corruption, never to die again. The resurrected Christ can be touched. It's not just an idea. And they touch him and they hold him. And what does Jesus say? He says the same thing the angel said. Don't be afraid. You just don't need to be afraid anymore. Fear died last night. And you don't need to be afraid ever again. You just don't need to be afraid. Don't be afraid anymore. Now go tell my brothers. Oh, I love that. These are the disciples who have not made a very good account of themselves. They have failed. Yes, they have failed. And Jesus says, I'll go tell my brothers. Don't look back. They're not going to find me in the tomb. That's the past. They'll find me in Galilee. That's the future. That's where I'm going. Tell them to go to Galilee and they'll see me there. And he calls them his brothers because you understand what's happening. We are seeing the formation of a new family where all who call upon the name of the Lord, we are now the children of God and we are brothers and sisters one with another. Jesus himself calls us his brothers, his sisters. Verse 18, Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came. This is now we're in Galilee. And Jesus came and said to them, this is to the disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So when Jesus appears to his disciples in Galilee, where this whole thing began, where Jesus began to first announce the kingdom of God, because right, the only thing Jesus ever talked about was the kingdom of God. He never talked about anything else. That's all he ever talked about. Everything that Jesus ever said in one way or another is simply him talking about the kingdom of God. And now, where that all started in Galilee, he appears, the resurrected Christ, to his first followers, and he says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has now has been given to me. And what's very interesting about this is the very thing that the devil offered Jesus in the wilderness temptation. That's the third temptation, and by the way, all the temptations were leading to the third temptation. That's what it was really about. The devil was warming up with the first two to get to what he was really interested in, and that's the third temptation. And what was the third temptation? Well, the offer of the devil was, I will give you all authority on earth over all of the nations. Over all of the kingdoms, I can do it. I will deliver it to you. You can have it. I'll give you all authority in heaven and on earth. But it came with a price, as with any deal, what the devil always does. It came with a price. And the price was Jesus could have dominion over the nations, but he would have to do it the devil's way. And what is the devil's way? The way of empire, by using the ring of power, as it were, by using the power of death and the fear of death. Of course, the devil told Jesus, look, Jesus, you'll be using it for good, right? You're a good man, Jesus. So here's what you need. Here's the ring. Here's the scepter, here's the sword, here's the means to the end. It worked for Pharaoh, it worked for Caesar, but you're a better man than they are. So you will use it for good. You'll only kill the bad guys. You'll just kill a few bad guys. Probably going to have to kill Pilate, probably. Might have to kill Caiaphas. Probably going to have to kill Caesar. But after you kill a few people, then you can bring good into the world. You kill the bad guys, and then you can bring goodness. But Jesus knows that the means are the end in the process of becoming. And Jesus knows, I mean, he saw that for what it is. It's bowing down to the devil. And he says, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God only, and him only shall you serve. And Jesus would not go the way of the devil. He would not resort to using death to bring about good. Jesus could not, would not use the power and fear of death to force God's will on other people. I want to say that again. Jesus could not and would not use the power and fear of death to force the will of God on other people. That was the temptation. So what would Jesus do with death? He would do the craziest thing. Jesus would use death, but not to kill. Jesus would die. It's like this crazy judo move on death. Jesus uses the power of death against itself by allowing death to come to him and send him into death where he could punch a hole in Sheol and conquer it forever. Jesus would not kill. That was the temptation. That, just to be blunt about it, that is the third temptation. Even the devil, and the devil is a little bit subtle because he doesn't want to come right out and say it, but the devil and Jesus, they all know what's being offered here. Just use the power to kill, like all the rest do. Kill the bad guys, do good, and good will come. Jesus recognized that for what it is, bowing down to the devil, and he said, I won't do it. Get behind me. I'm here to show people what God is really like, and he's not like that. Jesus was faithful to reveal the way God really is, and he does it supremely on the cross. For being disguised under the disfigurement of an ugly crucifixion and death, Christ upon the cross is paradoxically the clearest revelation of who God is. So what happens? Well, you can say it this way. I like the way Will Willimon said it. God is a man on a cross, loving people who don't love him. That's God. God is a man on a cross, loving people who don't love him. That's God. See, Jesus is, here's what he's doing. He's showing us what God is like. God is like Jesus. God has always been like Jesus. We haven't always known this, but now we do. Now we know what God is like because we see it in Jesus. And on the cross, we discover a God who would rather die than kill his enemies. The early church, the first generation church, had a hymn about this, a song they would sing in their worship gatherings. Paul put it in one of his books. I like to put song lyrics in my books too. And the lyrics go like this. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ, who although he existed as God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Instead, he emptied himself. And he took on the form of a slave. And he humbled himself, and he was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I feel like I need a Pentecostal organ up here. Well, what is this? This all authority thing. This is exactly what Jesus told the high priest Caiaphas during his trial that he would see. When Caiaphas finally placed Jesus under oath and said, now you tell me. I adjure you by God. I place you under oath. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? And Jesus said, I am. And Caiaphas, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power, coming in the clouds of heaven. And you will see the fulfillment of the prophecies. What was Jesus talking about? He was talking about this prophecy in Daniel. And behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And he came up to the Ancient of Days. And he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his kingdom is the one that will never be destroyed. That's all authority in heaven and on earth. That's what Jesus told Caiaphas that from now on he would see coming to pass. What is it? It's a new empire. It's a new empire. It's the empire of God. It's the empire of Christ. It's the empire of love and peace. It's the empire of grace and truth. It's the empire of eternal life. It's the empire of God that is the alternative to the empire built upon death, that uses death, the power of death and the fear of death. This is God's alternative. So what is our message? Our message is this: repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Repent, for the kingdom of God. And repent, we have to be careful with that word. That word repent is not the chiding of finger-wagging moralism. It means it's an invitation to rethink everything. Something so spectacular has happened that we now have to rethink everything. And what has happened is God came among us as a man. We killed him. He did not fight back. He absorbed our sin. He died because our sins were sinned into him. He went down into death. But on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And now Jesus Christ is Lord. And now the empire of God has come among us. It's the empire of love and peace and grace and truth and forgiveness. Now, rethink everything and be a part of the empire of eternal life. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. What do all empires want? All of them. They all want the same thing. They want to make disciples of all nations. That's what empires are all about. That's Greece, enforced Hellenization. That's Rome for sure. That's Spain. Why does South America speak Spanish? That's England. That's America. That's why when I travel the world, I can't go anywhere but if I find a McDonald's there. You see. What empires want to do is they want to make disciples of the nations. That is, they want to make the world like them. Their values, their ways, their language, their kind. That's what they want. That is their impulse. That is their desire. That is their drive. And they also have a sense of entitlement that that's the way it's supposed to be. The problem with that is that God has already installed a king. See, look, here's the Great Commission. So Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth given to me. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It's the empire of God. That's the new empire. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Baptism is the formal induction into this new empire. It's the door that you say, yes, I belong now to the empire of Christ. I mean, using the word empire, that's what the kingdom of God means. But that has been so buried in centuries of religious thought and cliche that I need to find a different language to shock you at how radical this thing is. There is a new empire, and it's the empire of Christ. And we enter it by baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Do this first. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Teach them my ways. Remember how when Jesus really got started, what's the first thing he says? Blessed are the poor in spirit. These are our values. This is what we believe in. This is our ways. This is our culture in the empire of God. That is, we're to make disciples of all of the nations. The whole world is to embrace this kind of thinking, this kind of way, this kind of being, this kind of culture, this kind of ethic, this kind of value. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's our culture, our values, our beliefs, our way, our practices that we are to bring to the whole world. The difference is the kingdom of God or the empire of Christ is without coercion. We can't force anybody. So what do? We persuade by love, witness, spirit, reason, rhetoric, if need be, martyrdom. But never by force, because that's bowing down to the devil. But the kingdom comes. The empire of God is here. And the last thing Jesus says, and behold, I'm with you. Always. Amen. Even to the end of the age. I'm with you. I want you to know that this morning. Jesus is with you. You're not alone. You're not forsaken. You're not by yourself. Jesus is risen that he might be accessible at every moment to every person. He hears your prayers. He is near you. You can encounter him. Jesus says, I am with you. So as we go forth to be this new empire, the empire of Christ, you don't have to do it all by yourself. Jesus is right there to help you live this new way. Amen and amen. Stand up with me. In just a moment, we're going to come to the table of the Lord. The body of Christ that we find on the communion table is not the dead body of Jesus, it's the living body of Jesus. It's the body that Jesus says, you eat my flesh and you will have eternal life. He says, Jesus says, you have no life in you, but if you will eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have eternal life. It's the living body of Jesus that is offered to us through the mystery of the Eucharist, the sacrament, the sacred mystery. Through the bread and through the cup, Jesus offers us his living body and blood, his life. And so you'll be invited to come in just a moment. And we'll offer you bread and we'll say the body of Christ broken for you. Take it. It's the living body of Christ and let it give you life. They'll offer you a cup and they'll say the blood of Christ shed for you. Take that bread, dip it in the cup and then partake. And believe that Jesus Christ himself is communicating to you life. See, somebody says, well, I wish I could be like Mary and Marion. They touched his feet. You come and touch his bread. Dip it in the cup and say, I encounter Christ and I receive his life into my being. Amen and amen. This morning, in preparation for coming to the table, I want us to confess our faith. On Easter Sunday, the church should confess its faith. So join with me in the Apostles' Creed, please. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.